Well, we are finishing up in the book of Proverbs, and as I've mentioned before, I didn't really think about it, but when you take a book like Proverbs, it's really very topical because the messages are interspersed throughout the book, and then they relate to other verses and other passages. And so I just want to read three of the verses that we'll begin with. Talking about one aspect of love. And in Proverbs 10:12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." And then in Proverbs 17:9, it says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." And then finally in Proverbs 19:13, it says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." And there's always a challenge to preaching, but especially when you're just dealing with individual verses found in a book of the Bible, because there's a danger of being overly simplistic or of giving one-dimensional answers. Oftentimes, a verse will only address one aspect of an issue. And if you're looking at a verse or a passage of Scripture, it's important to understand the context that you find that in, as well as the context of the book, and then perhaps the New Testament or Old Testament, but then ultimately the entire Bible, so that you can have a full-orbed understanding of what it is that God is saying on a particular issue. And even as I was preparing this week, different topics came to mind. One of the ones that I noticed this happens with often is the issue of prayer. One of the verses tells us, Jesus says, "Ask in my name and I will do it." And some people say, well, as long as you're asking in Jesus' name, whatever you ask, he's going to do. But there are other verses that also speak on that, Jesus says that you do not ask. Or James, his brother, says you do not have because you do not ask, and then when you ask amiss for your own selfish motives, and so not praying or praying with the wrong motives are also a factor in that. And then in 1 John, John tells us to pray in Jesus' name, but he says, "Ask according to my will, and I will do it." And so it's not just asking in Jesus' name, it's asking with the right motives, it's asking according to God's will, because ultimately God is the one who's over our lives. And again, there are many other verses that come into play as you're wrestling with what does it mean on just this one topic that we understand and know that it's a call for every believer to do. And so when we get to this passage or these passages, these verses on love, it's important for us to understand the point that it's making, but then also to recognize there are other passages that we need to consider. And so we don't want to forget about other ideas or overemphasize other ideas or take passages out of context or ignore things. And so it reminds me of when I was talking to middle schoolers, and they would ask a question, and it'd be really very good to be able to like give an answer you could fit on a bumper sticker. Like, wouldn't it be great if every answer you could do in like five words or less, or like the presidential debates? Describe the conflict in the Middle East and give your ideas of how to bring peace, and you have 30 seconds. Life isn't like that, and oftentimes there's a lot of things that we need to take into consideration, and these passages give us some important truths, and we need to understand them, but we also need to recognize other passages when it comes to what does it mean to love, particularly in the area of conflict. And this is something we've talked about before, but as we are concluding here in Proverbs, looking at love and how does this work out in the difficult situations of life. So consider even the three verses that we read earlier. They tell us important practical points. It says that if you love someone, that love will cover all offenses. Well, what does that mean? what does it mean that it will cover all offenses? It says if you don't or can't cover an offense, does it mean you're not seeking love? How does that apply? What does it mean to seek to cover over an offense? Or in Proverbs 19:13, does it mean that we overlook everything? How do we wrestle with this in our lives? And what does the New Testament teach on this? So again, we have passages in the New Testament. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So what are these passages teaching? And then how do we wrestle with some of these questions that we have? Well, in dealing with an offense, I think one of the points that we shouldn't miss, and I think we often do, is that we are to maintain love throughout. That may seem like a simple response. One of my kids keeps showing me, and I want to apologize in advance to anybody by the name of Karen, because I keep seeing these quote unquote Karen videos. And they haven't even come up with a good name for guys yet. Some call them Ken. Some call them male Karens. And I apologize that your name is associated with obnoxious, belligerent people. And I trust that isn't you. But one of the things that as I watch this, I think, oh man, do we Christians act like that sometimes? Do we, forget about love when we're dealing with a conflict? It's not as if we can just set aside love when it's inconvenient for us, or when we really want to make a point, or we really feel strongly about something. But love doesn't mean that you don't address an issue, and it doesn't mean that you never confront somebody. There are some issues that we need to address out of love, but not apart from love. And so even looking at this idea of love, when we're dealing with those difficult situations in life, it isn't an optional response of the believer. And the reason being is because the Bible tells us that love is a fruit of the Spirit. It is an indication of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, and it tells us to have good sense, which is the idea of being sensible or having self-control. And so even on the surface of it, when we look at this passage, this verse, it reminds us to have good sense, to be self-controlled, and to exhibit love. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so when we wrestle with what is the writer to Proverbs telling us, we can clearly see that love is an aspect of it, and so is being sensible. It's having self-control. And self-control tells us that we are growing in our maturity and we're slow to anger. Hopefully I'm not stepping on anyone else's toes. I know scriptures have been stepping on my toes all week. Because it's easy to lose control. It's easy to get angry. One pastor I heard said that when you're angry, you need to understand that something that you love is under attack. Something that you value is under attack. And so the Bible tells us again in James, it says, know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so even when we're wrestling with this principle in this one verse in Proverbs about being sensible, about maintaining love, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook offense. Love covers a multitude of offenses. And so what is it that we're being told here? Right on the outset, it reminds us that we are to maintain self-control, that we are to be exemplified by love, that we are to not be quick to be angered. And that doesn't mean we never get angry, but anger should be measured and proportionate and controlled. Uncontrolled anger is contagious. This is another proverb, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It says, "Make no friend with the man who is given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." And so, as we deal with issues, as we wrestle with how do we handle conflict, we're reminded that we need to practice self-control. We need to be loving. We need to be sensible. We need to have control over ourselves to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But then I'm thinking, you know, we also have to recognize that if we grew up in an angry household, that we have probably been influenced by that as well. And so the challenge of applying even a simple passage like this without even looking at the rest of the Bible is to recognize our heart attitude in the midst of conflict, to recognize what we're doing and how we're doing it and how we're saying things and how we're treating other people and how we're practicing self-control. And it's challenging. It's challenging to preach about. It's even harder to do. I think all of us can probably think of maybe this week, maybe today, maybe this month, but thinking about how we've interacted with other people and evaluated in light of what this passage is teaching us. But the question I want to address in regards to love is, when do we overlook an offense? And when do we not overlook an offense? How does love practically work out in the area of conflict? Because these three passages in talking about love are talking about relationships, are talking about the people who are closest to us, our family, our neighbors, our friends, the people that we interact with when we get our hair cut, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to a restaurant. The possibilities of conflict and offense are continuous because we live with other people, because we interact with other people. As I mentioned before, I mean, I was much more spiritual when I was single, because I could go home and nobody irritated me, and I didn't irritate anybody else. And I had nobody else to blame. You know, when I lost something, it was me. I couldn't turn around and blame the kids or Jen. It was me. I lost it because I was the only one living there. And then I became unspiritual, and more so when I had kids. You know, the reality of it is all of that was there. It just lied dormant until I interacted with other people. The problem always existed. It's just that it was easier to hide. But once you interact with people, when you live with people, when you work with people, when you go to school with people, when you go out to restaurants and you know, getting your hair cut and all of these things of life, you start to interact with people and conflict is unavoidable. Right? I know my wife would probably say amen, and most of it is me. I'll admit that. But the reality is there's conflict. We have different ideas. We have different opinions. We sin against one another. We're sinned against. And so we have to look at when do we overlook an offense? The Bible tells us, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that there are times where we overlook an offense. Well, what does it mean to overlook an offense? Overlooking an offense is not avoiding conflict. There's a difference between avoiding and overlooking. This isn't saying not to wrestle with or address an issue. And so we should We should be motivated out of love. How does love tell us to respond in this situation? So it's not an aversion to confrontation. It's that, you know, sometimes we don't address things, and we ought to, but we're telling ourselves, well, I'm doing this out of being loving, but we're really just avoiding something that we don't want to deal with. And so there's a difference between overlooking an offense and ignoring it, because ignoring it means you wrestle with it at least in your heart, if not with the other person. When you ignore an offense, you try to push it out of your mind without wrestling with it. You try to just push it out of your mind and pretend it didn't happen, and even though it might continue, you just, you know, tell yourself, well, I'm being spiritual because I'm not addressing it. But there's a problem with that, because overlooking an offense means that you've dealt with it in your heart and you've come to a place of peace with it before God because you've dealt with it. And you can genuinely put it in the past and without it coming back over and over again in your heart and mind. And we're called to overlook offenses. Well, how do we do that? And I would say a lot of the offenses of our daily lives we ought to overlook. And there are ways that we can grow in this. First of all, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel of what God has done for you. Remember your own forgiveness. You know, we forgive because we've been forgiven. Like, of all people in the world, we understand what it means to be forgiven. We understand what it means to be guilty, to stand before a holy God, and to receive mercy. And so we focus on the gospel, we focus on Christ, we recognize how much we've been forgiven, and we forgive others. And we continue to grow in the Spirit and in the fruit of the Spirit. We continue to deepen our relationship with Christ and meditate upon Him and dwell in His presence and abide with Him and allow His Word to marinate in our hearts and minds. And the Spirit continues to change our character and our disposition. And there are offenses that we should overlook, and then I'll talk about offenses that we shouldn't. But what kind of offenses should we overlook? Well, first of all, I would say minor offenses. Not every hill is a hill to die on. Not every hill is a hill to die on. And a lot of this, moving forward from here forward, is taken from several books. From Peacemakers Ministry. I've mentioned this ministry before. Two of the books are from Ken Sandy. And so the principles and the ideas that I'm mentioning are from those two books. And so I would refer you to them for fuller understanding of them. One of the things we should overlook is minor offenses. Sometimes we get offended by things that ought to be minor, that we need to put them in perspective and realize that they aren't major offenses. Also, offenses, if we can move on without being emotionally drawn back over and over again, every time we see the other person, these are offenses that we can, out of love for the other person, remembering the gospel, overlook. We can forgive the person and commit that person to Christ. And we can treat the person as if it never happened, which is important. You know, that we always tell people to forgive and forget. How many people find that easy to do? You know, I forget a lot of things, but the offenses against me, those are the things that are really hard to forget. And so we need to understand what, you know, what we're talking about. You know, God, in one sense, never forgets anything that you've ever done in your life, because He's omniscient. He knows everything, right? He knows everything. And so what does it mean It says, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed your transgressions from you. Does it mean that God has divine amnesia? No, that isn't what it means, because God is God. He can't change or lose attributes, or his attributes change. But God will treat us as if it never happened. And so when we ask for forgiveness, when we have dealt with our sin, God treats us as if it never happened. And for us, when somebody sins against us and we have committed in our hearts to overlook it, we don't keep bringing it up over and over and over again, because we are overlooking it. It means we don't keep bringing it up. But if we keep bringing it up, that tells us that we haven't really overlooked it and we need to address it. We need to deal with it. And then also to understand that some things aren't sins, they're just differences of opinion. And so we need to be careful not to get bent out of shape just because somebody has an idea different from us. It may not be a matter of right and wrong. It may just be a matter of preference or difference. Some people like country music. That's not a sin, I don't think. Maybe close in my book, but it's just a difference. And there are a lot of differences that we have, and we need to be careful that we don't become annoyed and hold things against people just because they're not like us. And then understand some things are weaknesses and not sins. Some people, they do things and they're not trying to sin against you, and they're not sinning in their own hearts. They're just wired differently from you. Some people are very time-oriented. Some people aren't, and it's easy for those who are time-oriented to get frustrated with those who aren't. It doesn't usually work the other way, other than being annoyed or nagged. But those are differences of how we're wired, and so we need to recognize sometimes that those are offenses, that they bother us, but that we overlook them. So how do we address an offense? How do you know when you shouldn't overlook an offense? How do you know when you should deal with it? And peacemakers give some great ideas here, and then we're going to look at a couple of passages related to this. How do you know when you shouldn't overlook an offense? If it's damaging to your relationship with that person. If it's damaging your relationship with that person, if something is happening, even if you, in your mind you're going, well, I think this is minor, but it's really affecting how we relate to one another. It's really affecting my attitude towards this other person, or how I treat the other person, or it's constantly stirring up my heart and I'm frustrated about it. Well, that's saying that I need to deal with this. I can't just put it off, because every time I see that person, I start to well up, or it starts to irritate me, or I start to think about it, or my mind goes back there. Or every time the person does it, I remember every other time the person did it, and I'm not dealing with it. And so it's damaging my relationship with the other person. Secondly, they say when you shouldn't overlook an offense is when it's hurting the other person. If somebody is doing something that is causing damage to himself or herself, we have a responsibility out of love to step in to that situation and address that situation, because it's hurting another person. It's causing them, whether they recognize it or not, it's causing them harm. And so we can't just overlook it. We need to deal with it, because it's bringing damage to that other person. Or when it's hurting a third person. Maybe that other person isn't bothered by it, but it's causing hurt to a third person, somebody else. And so it may not hurt the offender, but it's causing hurt to somebody else. And so it's not something that we can just overlook. And then finally, when it's significantly dishonoring God. That if it is dishonoring God's name, if it's dishonoring the gospel and the message of Christ, if it's affecting people's understanding of God's reputation, we need to step in and we need to say something and address the situation. So how do we address an offense? And they give four G's in peacemakers. And I'll give you the four G's and some of the passages related to it. The first of the four G's is glorify God. Ask yourself, how can I glorify God in this situation? In the Peacemaker's book, it says, first, you can trust God. Secondly, you can obey God. And third, you can imitate God. And Ken Sandy adds this. He says, glorifying God brings him praise and honor by showing who he is, what he is like, and what he is doing in you. And glorifying God benefits you as well, especially in conflict. So the first G is glorifying God. The second G, he says, is get the log out. Get the log out. And in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, it says this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, Jesus here isn't saying, don't deal with offenses, don't speak into other people's lives. But what he does tell us is get the log out of our own eye. In other words, we need to look at our own sin, our own struggles, maybe our own part in the problem, and own up to it and recognize it. And when we do this, when we see our own sinfulness, we don't come to another person standing over them. We come to another person coming beside them, because we recognize, even if I'm not sinning in the same way as you, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of grace. And so now I'm coming to try to show you grace as well. And so he says, get the log out of your own eye. Recognize your sin. Then you're in a place to humbly come to another person and address it, and they're more likely to listen to you because they know you're coming out of love, not coming out of judgment. And so taking responsibility for the wrong that you've done, especially if it's in the middle of that conflict, admitting your part in it. And then thirdly, gently restore. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, it says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And we've talked about this passage before, but it's worth reminding us of just briefly some of the principles that Jesus is talking about. He says, go to that person one-on-one. Go to that person alone, the two of you, and when you go, your goal is reconciliation. Every step of the way, it's not to punish, it's not to put them down, it's that the two of you might be reconciled, and that person might be reconciled with God if there's a sin that you're addressing. And so reconciliation is a part of this, that you recognize that you want to restore them. You want them to come into a close relationship with Christ and to deal with the sin in their lives. If they don't listen, bring a couple more people, but not people so you can gang up on them, but two or three objective people that are going to listen to everything and weigh into it, people that both of you can trust, so that there's a greater likelihood of coming to a resolution and addressing the issue. And then if they still don't listen, it says to bring it to the church, and that is for prayer, and again, the goal is reconciliation. And even if it says that person continues to live in rebellion and to treat them as an unbeliever, you recognize that maybe they don't know Christ, and that we need to understand that they need the gospel, that they need to come to Christ, and that there's a larger issue, and so we don't see them as a brother, we see them in somebody as in need of the gospel. And then finally, he says, go and be reconciled. And we ought to, and let me say this in passing as well. Sometimes we're the one who's committed an offense. Don't wait until you get called out on it. Don't wait until you get confronted. If you recognize that you've sinned against somebody else, Go to that person and confess your sin and repent of it and recognize it. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So forgiveness of this sin is not a feeling, and it's not forgetting, and it's not excusing. Forgiveness is a radical decision not to hold an offense against the offender. But forgiveness is costly. When we forgive, we absorb the other person's debt. And again, it's a reminder of the gospel. When somebody has sinned against us and they confess and we forgive them, we are the ones who absorb that other person's debt. And again, it reminds us of what Jesus did for us and why we're forgiven. And forgiveness, and let me just add this, there's two components to forgiveness, and they're distinct from one another. Hopefully they work together, but one is a vertical forgiveness between God and my heart, and the other is a horizontal forgiveness between me and the other person, because I need to forgive that person from the heart. First of all, I need to, before God, have an attitude of forgiveness and love towards that other person. But I also need to go and be reconciled to that person and forgive that person and restore the relationship in some way and forgive that other person. And so as we wrestle with love and conflict, it's such a simple verse or couple of verses to read, but it's so hard to do. Like I said, if you ever type in Karen videos, you will have about 3 years worth of videos to watch, literally, and you will see every one of these principles violated in that. The Bible calls us to something different. It calls us to love. It calls us to overlook an offense. And when we can't overlook the offense, it calls us to go and love and to be reconciled so that God might be glorified, so that we might demonstrate the gospel. And this isn't easy. And we can't guarantee another person's response. But we have the responsibility to live a life of love. And sometimes that means overlooking an offense. Sometimes that means loving the person enough to address it. But at all times, it means that we glorify God. And so remember the importance of love in all of this. And then I would answer, and then I would say just three words in closing: pray, pray, pray. Let's pray. Father, the problem with passages like this and messages like this is it's so daily. Lord, we live with other people, we work with other people, we go to school with other people. We interact with other people on a daily basis, whether it's just shopping or the mundane realities of life, and conflict is inevitable. But Lord, you tell us that love covers a multitude of sins. You tell us that we are to be self-controlled, we're to be sensible. Lord, give us wisdom in our relationships. Help us to know what to do and how to handle them. And Lord, I know in my own life, and I know in the life of each one of us, we need to continue to grow. And we need to continue to be reminded and to remind ourselves of who it is you've called us to be and how you've called to walk in this world. Give us your grace and strength, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.